Everyone open to Proverbs 3:5. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. The dictionary defines trust as, number one, reliance on the integrity, strength, and ability, surety of a person or thing. Confidence, confident expectation of something, hope, and a person on whom or thing which one relies. As the Lord took me through this study, He showed me many examples of men and women who put their trust in Him, and He took care of them without fail. He also showed me how others surrounding His people can greatly influence and affect His chosen's decision on what is holy and true. Entire societies of believers that put their trust in worldly things that had been haphazardly introduced into their lives affected everyone surrounding them, especially when the leaders did it. It is very hard to distinguish what is right and what is wrong when we start to put our trust in other things. The verse we read in Proverbs states, "In all our ways acknowledge Him, and He will make our path straight." That's not just on Sunday. That's driving to work. That's taking the kids to school. That's picking out our clothes. That's deciding to go have fun, school, etc. Peggy sings almost every Sunday morning, "The Path of the Just." The song stems from Proverbs 4:18. The path of the righteous... You guys can turn to it if you want. 4:18. Proverbs. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. In verse 19 it says, "But the way of the wicked is like the deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." The Lord's path is straight, and He is our leader and a beacon of light. Just like when God gave the Israelites a pillar of fire to guide them through the desert. Exodus 13:21-22. "By the day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people." That's how the Holy Spirit works with us. God gives us that choice to decide to follow and trust Him in every situation. I know this is true because as I was studying His Word, He showed me in Isaiah. This was Isaiah's commission. And everyone could turn to this, Isaiah 6:1-8. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, highly exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" Now, why does God just throw that statement out there, "and who will go for us"? He's given Isaiah that choice. He knew Isaiah was there, but He also called him and prepared a huge job for him to accept it if he was willing. Isaiah wholeheartedly accepted. Isaiah knew he was being called and reflected on how he was going about his life of sin and the people he had been surrounded by. Like all of us today, we want to fit into society. We don't want to be made fun of, and we still want to want our cake and eat it too. God was about to tell his people through Isaiah, enough's enough. Isaiah was commissioned by God the year of King Uzziah, or the year King Uzziah died. Jotham then became king and did right in the eyes of the Lord, just like Uzziah did. But God, all-knowing, knew what was coming, because Ahaz, the king, right after Jotham died, or Ahaz became king right after Jotham died. Jotham had only ruled for 16 years and was very powerful because he walked steadfastly before the Lord his God. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. This was Jotham's son. He did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and also made cast idols for worshiping the Baals. For those of you who don't know, at this period of time, both Israel and Judah were separate kingdoms. Israel was on the north and Judah was on the south. Ahaz burned sacrifices in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and sacrificed his son in the fire, following the detestable ways of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burned incense at the high places on hilltops and under every spreading tree. So God handed him over to the king of Aram. During Ahaz's reign, he was always protected. He used the Assyrians to help protect Judah and henceforth adopted a lot of their pagan ways, taking up astrology and making an altar at the temple and every street corner, eliminating the furnishings in the temple because of the king of Assyria. Ahaz fancied everything about the outsiders. In the meantime, this is where we see Isaiah come in. Isaiah 7:10 through 25. Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, Hear now, you house of David, it's not enough to try the patience of men. Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time like any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. In that day the Lord will whistle for flies from the distant streams of Egypt and for bees from the land of Assyria. They will come and settle in the steep ravines and in the crevices in the rocks, on all the thorn bushes and at all the water holes. In that day the Lord will use a razor hired from beyond the river, the king of Assyria, to shave your head and the hair of your legs, and to take off your beards also. In that day a man will keep alive a cow and two goats. And because of the abundance of the milk they give, he will have curds to eat. All who remain in the land will eat curds and honey. In that day, every place where there was 1,000 vines worth 1,000 silver shekels, there will only be briars and thorns. Men will go there with bow and arrow, for the land well covered with briar and thorns. As for all the hills once cultivated by the hoe, you will no longer go there for fear of the briars and thorns. They will become places where cattle are turned loose and where sheep run. Needless to say, King Ahaz trusted the world and not God to fulfill his needs. He was such a bad king that although when he died, he was placed in the city of Jerusalem, he was not placed in the tombs of the kings of Israel. Hezekiah then became king. He was 25 and did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He trusted God and knew in his heart that he had to somehow fix what his father had messed up. Hezekiah then, right off the bat, with no hesitation of what people thought or would do to him, did this. 2 Chronicles 29:3-11. And then you can stay there because we're going to read 15-17. In the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites and assembled them in the square on the east side and said, "Listen to me, Levites, consecrate yourself now and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your fathers. Remove all the defilement from the sanctuary. Our fathers were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of our Lord God and forsook him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place and turned their backs on him. They also shut the doors on the portico and put out the lamps. They did not burn incense or present any burnt offerings at the sanctuary of God of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord has fallen on Judah and Jerusalem. He has made them an object of dread and horror and scorn. And as you can see with your own eyes, this is why our fathers have fallen by the sword and why our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity. Now, I intend to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him and serve him, to minister before him and burn incense." And then 15-17. Just a couple definitions. The portico is the definition is a porch leading to the entrance of a building or extended as a colonnade with a roof structure over a walkway supported by columns. Just so you guys don't know, I mean, it's basically the entrance of the temple. When they had assembled their brothers and consecrated themselves, they went in to purify the temple of the Lord as the king had ordered, following the word of the Lord. The priests went into the sanctuary of the Lord to purify it. They brought out to the courtyard of the Lord's temple everything unclean that they had found in the temple of the Lord. The Levites took it and carried it out to the Kidron Valley. They began the consecration on the first day of the first month, and by the eighth day of the month, they reached the portico of the Lord. It took 8 days. For 8 more days, they consecrated the temple of the Lord itself, finishing on the 16th day of the first month. From there, Hezekiah got the city officials, and they all started sacrificing to the Lord with bulls and rams and goats. He also stationed the Levites in the temple of the Lord with cymbals and harps and lyres, in the way prescribed by David and God, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet. This was commanded by the Lord through the prophets. There were so many burnt offerings, the Levites had to help the priests, because the Levites had been more conscientious in consecrating themselves as the priests had been. That's how bad Judah had fallen away from God. And to consecrate, you guys, is to dedicate to a sacred purpose. Then Hezekiah does this in 2 Chronicles 30, 1 through 27, and then we're going to read 31:1. Hezekiah sent word to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, inviting them to come to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. The king and his officials and the whole assembly in Jerusalem decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month. They had not been able to celebrate it at the regular time because not enough priests had consecrated themselves and the people had not assembled in Jerusalem. The plan seemed right both to the king and to the whole assembly. They decided to send a proclamation throughout Israel from Beersheba to Dan, calling the people to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. It had not been celebrated in large numbers according to what was written. As the king's command, couriers went throughout Israel and Judah with letters from the king and from his officials, which read, "People of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to you who are left, who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and brothers who were unfaithful to the Lord, the God of their fathers, so that he made them an object of horror, as you see. Do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were. Submit to the Lord. Come to the sanctuary, which has consecrated forever. Serve the Lord your God so that his fierce anger will turn away from you. If you return to the Lord, then your brothers and your children will be shown compassion by their captors and will come back to this land, for the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him." The couriers went from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh, as far as Zebulun, but the people scorned and ridiculed them. Nevertheless, some men of Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was on the people to give them unity of mind to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered, following the word of the Lord. A very large crowd of people assembled in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In the second month, they removed the altars in Jerusalem and cleared away the incense altars, and they threw them into the Kidron Valley. They slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings to the temple of the Lord. They took up their regular positions as prescribed in the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood and handed to them by the Levites. Since many in the crowd had not consecrated themselves, the Levites had to kill the Passover lambs for all those who were not ceremonial clean and could not consecrate the lambs to the Lord. Although most of the many people who came from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover, contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the Lord, who is good, pardon everyone who sets his heart on seeking God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even if he is not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary." And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. The Israelites who were present in Jerusalem celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days with great rejoicing, while the Levites and priests sang to the Lord every day, accompanied by the Lord's instruments of praise. Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites, who showed good understanding of the service of the Lord. For the 7 days they ate their assigned portions and offered fellowship offerings and praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. The whole assembly then agreed to celebrate the festival 7 more days. For another 7 days they celebrated joyfully. Hezekiah, king of Judah, provided 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep and goats for the assembly, and the officials provided them with 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep and goats. A great number of priests consecrated themselves. The entire assembly of Judah rejoiced, along with the priests and Levites and all who had assembled from Israel, including the aliens who had come from Israel and those who lived in Judah. There was a great joy in Jerusalem, for since the days of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. The priests and Levites stood to bless the people, and God heard them, for their prayer reached the heaven, his holy dwelling place. When all this had ended, the Israelites who were there went out to the towns of Judah, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. They destroyed the high places and the altars throughout Judah and Benjamin and in Ephraim and Manasseh. After they had destroyed all of them, the Israelites returned to their own towns and to their own property. You know, I know a lot of us had a conversation about a compass with Sig. He told me that the Holy Spirit was like a compass to follow, and sometimes we get off course, and the Holy Spirit would tell us or warn us when we weren't going the right direction. And look what happened to Judah during Ahaz's reign. He was even being spoken to by God, but had already made up his mind to trust and follow the world that surrounded him. How disheartening for Isaiah to hear. Psalm 9, verse 10. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. And then Psalm 56, 1 through 4. Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me all day long. They press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. When I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? In Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The story of Gideon was a great story of trusting in God also. When Gideon decided to trust the Lord, he became a committed leader. God seeks committed people. Miracles are a bonus. He doesn't need to show off his power. Judges 6:11 through 24. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak tree in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizurite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the land of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went in, prepared a young goat from an ephah of flour. He made bread without yeast, putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot. He brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. Then the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat of the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. With the tip of his staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. The angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abizurites. Then the Lord had Gideon tear down his father's altar to Baal and his Asherah pole. The definition of Asherah pole is this: a sacred wooden post, pole, or pillar that stood near the altar in various Canaanite high places. And that symbolizes the goddess of Asherah. And we kind of see that throughout the entire Old Testament, like when Gideon, or when the Israelites fall away, all of a sudden you see these Asherah poles, and like, what are these things, you know? Gideon then used the wood of the Asherah pole to burn a sacrifice to God. The people of Gideon's town were upset, but Gideon's father told them, "If Baal is really God, he can defend himself." Then the townspeople named Gideon, Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal contend with him, because he broke down the altar. After all this had happened, the Midianites and the Amalekites and other eastern people joined forces to destroy Israel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Bezerites, those are Gideon's people, to follow him. Gideon sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling Israel to arms. Now this is where Gideon tests God. God normally doesn't like to be tested. Judges 6:36 through 39. Gideon said to God, If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wood fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time, make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew. That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry, all the ground was covered with dew. So after Gideon was 200% sure, he gathered his men to go to fight. But the Lord said there was too many men in Gideon's army. God only wanted 300 men so Israel wouldn't boast and take away God's glory. The army Gideon was going to fight were like the sands of the sea. There were so many, kind of like the movie 300. God worked his miracle through Gideon and annihilated the opposing enemies. So Psalm 23, we could turn to there. Psalm 23 is probably one of the most recognized chapters in the Bible. But as we read and contemplate it, this is daily for us. Christians are under attack at all times, and the enemy is ready for us when we put our guard down. This verse isn't for when dreadful and horrific things happen. This is everyday life. We are in a battle of principalities, and the Lord is our shining light and protector. All we have to do is put our trust in Him at all times. So we'll start with Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And then we're going to conclude with Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Sorry, guys. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.